It is important for us to know why we believe the things that we believe. It's also important for us to know why we do the things that we do. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a ritual. The purpose of this is not to forgive sins. If you were out last night and raising Cain and you think that you can come today and partake of these elements and that will atone, then you're mistaken. Also, if you think that taking these elements will make you more spiritual or that it will bring you closer to God, again, that's a mistake. There are those who think that by taking these elements that God will bless them. Well, we find as we study the Bible that God blesses us on the basis of who and what He is, not who and what we are. Most people go through life and they think it's all about self. They just don't get it. But there are some who, after time, finally get it. This life is not about us. This life is about Him. And when you come to that realization, then so many things start to come into focus. We call this divine viewpoint. This is what this communion is all about. It's about getting back in touch with what's really important in life. So many believers are busying themselves with the details of life, and Jesus Christ kind of gets lost in the shuffle. He knew this. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He gave the command, keep on doing this in remembrance of Me. It reestablishes our priorities. It helps us to focus upon what is really important in life. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the purpose of the communion, is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, there's something that is should be automatic. And that is gratitude. We think of the great gift of salvation and how it is free. But it wasn't free to Christ. He had to pay the awesome price of spiritual death. Furthermore, when we think about the elements of this ritual that we're about to partake, it reminds us that every person on this planet can receive the free gift of salvation because we have the unleavened bread and we have the cup. And everyone can eat, everyone can drink. In fact, it is a great honor and a privilege to partake of this ritual because it is an opportunity to publicly display your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The elements are unleavened bread and the cup. The unleavened bread speaks of the perfect humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was without sin. If you can think of this for just a moment, going your entire life, never having an overt sin, never having a sin of the tongue. Some people may be so delusional that they may think that they could manage that. But no one can manage going through life without a mental attitude sin. And that's all it would have taken to disqualify Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Indeed, when we think of being thankful for our Lord, we can start with the fact that He stepped out of the glory of heaven into a world that He created and took the form of a man that is lower than the angels. When Satan tempted the woman, and the woman and the man fell, they sinned, Satan thought he had won the victory. But there's one thing that he didn't count on, and that is the depth of our Lord's grace and His love. No doubt when Jesus Christ voluntarily took on the form of a man, the angels gasped. They could hardly believe it, that the God of the universe would take on such a lowly form. And yet, it was totally voluntary. Jesus Christ had to be born of the Virgin again to be qualified. For if He had not been born of a virgin, then He would have an old sin nature, and that would disqualify Him. The fact is that everything, your destiny, my destiny, the future of every person who has ever been born or will be born, was resting on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was impeccable. When we think of the cup, we think of our Lord's so great sacrifice on the cross. But it seems like these days some people are distracted and have it wrong. They think that it is the physical suffering of our Lord that paid for our sins. And that simply is not the case. Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, it speaks of Christ's deaths in the plural. Now, if you're reading it in the English, it will be in the singular, but it's mistranslated because it is correctly translated Christ's deaths. First of all, He died spiritually, and that was the payment for your sins and my sins. He was still alive when He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," because He had already purchased our salvation. God the Father had to impute on Jesus Christ, the perfect and innocent one, your sins and my sins. And it was at that time that He broke His silence and started to scream out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He knew full well why, but He was fulfilling prophecy. Everything that Christ said on the cross was fulfilling prophecy. The only thing that God could do was to darken the world so that no one could actually see our Lord as He was imputed with our sins. So it's not His physical death, but His spiritual death that paid so great a price for our salvation. This is a time that is a test for us. During the time that these elements are being presented, it's a test to see if you can concentrate and obey the mandate to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. For He said we are to keep on doing this, that is, taking communion, until He returns. And that is going to depend on how much doctrine you have in your soul. How much do you really know about Jesus Christ? And it is this time, when these elements are being distributed, that we are to focus on Him and Him alone. All of the distractions and all of the duties and responsibilities and the details of life should be set aside, especially during this time. That's why God gave us this honor and privilege to partake of this ritual. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake of this, because you're already a member of the church of God, the body of Christ, universal priesthood of the believers. But if you're an unbeliever, you could partake of it, but it won't mean anything to you. Or if you're a believer and you are so distracted and you are so self-centered that you're living your life ignoring God and His Word, then again, it won't be very meaningful to you. But if you've learned the doctrines of Christology and you know how Jesus Christ's job was completed with regards to sin, but He is still our advocate, He is still in control of history, He is still your friend, your Savior, and your God, and He is as close to you as your very breath. In fact, the Bible says that He is in us and we are in Him. These are the things that you want to be concentrating on. The unique one of the universe, the God-man. Jesus Christ is true humanity, an undiminished deity, united in one person forever. That is what we are going to be focusing on as we partake these elements. Now, it is important for each of us to make sure that the decks are cleared, that our soul is not cluttered with any unconfessed sins. For we are to do this in reverence, and we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means the filling of the Holy Spirit. So every believer here is to take some time during silent prayer and do a little introspection. Make sure that there's no unconfessed sins. The way you deal with that is to name them privately to God. You don't have to say it audibly. You name your sins to God, and in that point, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are ready to concentrate and fulfill the mandate. Let us pray. We're going to continue this morning with our study of the significance of modern-day Israel. Some of you, or probably I should say most of you, already have notes on this, but if you don't have the notes, please raise your hand and I'll see that you get one. We're going to get right into it this morning. If you'll look on page 1 at the diagram about in the middle of your page, you'll see that there are two phases to the end time regathering of Israel. Phase 1 and phase 2. The first regathering is a partial regathering of the Jews in unbelief. And the second and final regathering of the Jews to Israel will be a complete regathering, and it will be of Jews who are believing Jews. So you have phase 1 and phase 2. You'll note that the first phase occurs in the church age, and I'll demonstrate through the scriptures that that phase has already been completed. It was completed when when the Jews were regathered to the land in a state of unbelief, and Israel became a nation again after over 1900 years of being obscure. And that occurred May 14, 1948. The next thing on the timeline, as you see, will be the rapture. That's when Jesus Christ will take us from this earth, take us back to heaven, where we will be judged according to our work here on earth. We are not judged. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be judged, but your time spent on earth. Did you use it serving the Lord, or did you just forget about the Lord and do it your way and be full of self? The next thing will be the tribulation. That will be a 7-year period. It will be the greatest time of suffering that has ever have been or ever will be. and it will be the final 7 years of the Jewish age. That will culminate with the second advent of Jesus Christ. You see that above the timeline? And it is at that point that phase two of the regathering will take place. All Jews at that time will be believers, and they will be gathered, all of them, back to Israel. Now that's just a brief sketch of what we've looked at so far. If you'll turn over to page 2. Again, about in the middle of the page, you will notice that we have a little outline of the times that the Jews were exiled out of the land and regathered back to the land, and the date. The first exile could be looked at circa 1914 B.C. It was brought on by a drought, and Abraham and his family went to Egypt. They were no longer in the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. They stayed there for over 400 years. And then they returned from Egypt back to Canaan, but they didn't go into the land because they were still in unbelief. And God sent them back into the desert for 40 years, and they were not going to enter into the land in a state of unbelief. And after 40 years, all the ones who had been in unbelief died out, and a new batch went into the land, and they were believers. And that is significant because it points to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Again, there will be Jews regathered back into the land in a state of belief. The next one we see is 722 B.C., and this was the 10 northern tribes were exiled. Actually, they were taken captivity by the Assyrians. By the time that this occurred, Israel had split into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. 10 tribes were the northern kingdom and 2 tribes were the southern. Well, the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria, and they were never regathered. They assimilated into various peoples, but they were not regathered. That's why you see a little space there. 556 or 586 B.C. Again, the Jews were exiled, taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they were there for 70 years, and then they were regathered again back in 516 B.C. So there we have 2 exiles and 2 regatherings. Then we have in 70 A.D., again, they were besieged by the Romans, and they were exiled this time not into a particular country, but throughout the earth. And that's significant as we will see. And so they were dispersed throughout all the world until they started regathering back to Israel about the turn of the century. And by midpoint of the century, 1948, they became a nation. And when that occurred, that was phase one of the last regathering. And then phase two of that regathering will occur at the second advent. If you're still right there reading with me, phase two will be when Jesus Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom. You'll notice that phase one and phase two were far from the four corners of the earth. That's important. That's what distinguishes it from the earlier exiles and regatherings. It can only refer to the end time regathering. If you look just above that outline, a little chart there, you'll see the scripture Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. We're going to read this. I want you to concentrate because this is pivotal in understanding eschatology, especially with regards to Israel. Then it will happen on that day, and we have on that day is the second advent, that the Lord will again recover the second time. Very important. That's why I put it in caps and I underlined it. The second time, with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, which is greater Syria, Egypt, Pathros, which is upper Egypt, Cush, which is Ethiopia,
Elam, which is Iran, Shinar, which is Iraq, Hamath, Middle Syria, and from the islands of the sea, the Mediterranean coastlines. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel. Those are the ones who were banished or dispersed in 70 AD. And will regather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That tells us that this has to be this phase two, the last one. If you look up here, I'll give you a little timeline. When it says the second time in Isaiah 11, verse 11, it means at this point in time, right here, is when Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven, and that is the second advent. It's at that time that the Jews are going to be regathered. That's the one that's mentioned here in Isaiah 11, 11 through 12. But we also know from the context of Isaiah chapter 11 that this is the final regathering. Because after Jesus Christ returns, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom that will last 1,000 years. The Jews will never be exiled or regathered again. So the second phase of the regathering will occur at the second advent, and that's the last one. So we don't have to worry about any more after that. But since this is the second one that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11, it means that there's what? There's got to be one more preceding it. And so when we look at the timeline, we know that this is going to be a 7-year period of time. It's going to be the Great Tribulation. And it will end with the second advent. So prior to this time, as we'll see in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, prior to this time was going to be what? The first regathering. If you have only two and the second one is the last one, there can only be one more. And I'm going to demonstrate that that regathering occurred. This is phase one. Phase one, this is phase two. Phase two. Phase one. This was in 1948. For they were regathered in a state of unbelief. The Jews right now in Israel, for the most part, are unbelievers. I would say probably somewhere in the high 90% of Jews in the land are not believers. This is how it's prophesied. So, if you have a regathering here, which is number one, and you have a regathering here, which is number two, or phase one and phase two, what does that tell you? Now, pay attention, it's very important. It means that there cannot be any exiles or regatherings between phase one and phase two. You know what that means? It means that the Jews that are in Israel today are there to stay. God, with a strong arm, and by His might, regathered them there. And He regathered them in order to judge them. See, right after the phase one and they're regathered, we're out of here. This is the rapture. We're going to be taken into heaven. And then going to start the tribulation. And this is the great tribulation. And they're going to be judged for their big blot out. You know what their big blot out is? The rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The pivotal point in the Old Testament, at least one of them, is when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and He was coming as their king. Did they accept Him? No, within the week they crucified Him. And they have rejected Him ever since. And so they're going to be judged for this, and it's going to culminate in the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, there are going to be multitudes of Jews who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and this is what they will enter into the millennium in their physical bodies, and they will be in Jerusalem, which will be the city, the capital city of the world. All right, drop down now to the second paragraph above the big bold statement where it says phase one. See where it says the second time, that sentence? It's mentioned in Isaiah 11:11. It refers to phase two. That's what we just saw in Israel Isaiah 11:11. It refers to phase two, recovery of the Jews, the second advent. So if there's a second time recovery, there must be a first time. And since there are no numbers between 1 and 2, there can be no exiles or regatherings between the first and second phase. They are uninterrupted. And when you look over in the Middle East today and you see the pressure that is just continuing to build, you see the Arab countries that want nothing more than to annihilate Israel and all the Jews, and you see them acquiring nuclear weapons, and you recognize that those Jews are there to stay, what does it tell you? It tells you you better get serious about your spiritual life, because God is working here and now. And I don't know how much time we have left. I am not a date setter. I don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return and take us back to heaven with Him, the rapture. But I do know that we are to be looking for that blessed hope. We should be eagerly anticipating it. And indeed, when you see the geopolitical nature of the world, it gives you pause, or it should. Now, the next little section there, since there cannot be another exile or regathering between phase one and phase two, end time regathering, we must... What can we conclude? The modern state of Israel will remain in possession of the land. That is what took place in phase one, until the Jews who remain among the nations are regathered at the second advent, which will be phase two. With that in mind, and considering the geopolitical conditions of the world and the Arabs, the United Nations, and the nations bent on the destruction of Israel, the countdown to the return of Christ seems ever closer. Now, the next thing you see on this page is the phase one. Now, what we've looked at is the last one. We went to the last phase of the regathering first, because it helps set up the timetable and the specifics with regards to the first phase. Now, we're going to look at the first phase. So, the first phase was the partial in-time regathering of unbelieving Jews. From specific details given in the Old Testament prophecies, one must conclude that there would be a partial regathering of unbelieving Jews back to their homeland prior to the tribulation. We will identify it as phase one of the end time regathering, when Israel was established as a nation, and this occurred May 14th, 1948. Now, this is a very important scripture. Put a star by this scripture. Put a star by Isaiah chapter 11. These are key scriptures in understanding eschatology, study of future things. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. You don't have to go there. I was very gracious to you. I put it in the notes. It probably saved about 20 minutes' time. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nations without shame. I have that underlined because this describes, it's a qualification. The nation of Israel has no shame for having crucified Jesus Christ, because they are in a state of unbelief. So this is a mandate by God saying, gather yourselves together. And it is referring to a nation without shame. Notice, it's not just the people running around loose. It's a nation, and they were without shame. That categorizes them as unbelievers. They are not ashamed that they rejected their Messiah. And then it goes on to say, before the decree takes place, the day passes like chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. See, this before the great anger of the Lord, which is the tribulation, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. It's mentioned again, and this is a technical phrase referring to the tribulation. So what do we see in this verse? We see that the Jews are going to be regathered as a nation in unbelief before the tribulation begins. This verse emphasizes the fact that the Jews would be regathered as a nation in unbelief before the day of the Lord's anger, which is a technical reference to the tribulation. Okay, where's Danny? Okay, you going to get some help? I'm going to give you the next page. is page 3 and 4, and there on the front page is 3, and then on the back is 4. And while they're passing that out, those of you who've already got them, I'll just give you a little heads up here. This is referring to a vision that the prophet Ezekiel had. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 14. And it is very, very instructive, as you'll see. Okay, at the top of the page, you'll see Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And this is a vision that Ezekiel saw, and it is known as the Valley of Dry Bones. I've already gone over this once before. Some of you have probably sung, them bones, dry bones. I used to sing that a lot as a kid. I didn't know the difference between a dry bone in the backyard that the dog just dug up between Adam's hat. Just didn't have an idea what it meant. But now we're going to see. Things are going to start coming into focus as we progress. This vision depicts a progression from the physical return to the spiritual return of the Jews back to their land. The valley, as we'll see, I have the verses following. The valley represents the earth, and the dry bones represents Jews scattered throughout the earth. The bones come to life in stages, just like in phases, you could say. The first coming to life, they have sinews and flesh on their bones, and this represents the partial regathering of unbelieving Jews to the land. And I have that underlined for you. This is the phase one regathering in verses 8 and 13. And later, we have phase two, where you see in verse 10 and 14, breath is added, representing the spiritual life of believing Jews who are regathered at the second advent. So this is just a preview of what we're going to be looking at on page 3. So let's look at it. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You see, the reason he said that is because how in the world could dry bones scattered willy-nilly throughout the earth come together and live? I mean, it would seem like it's a complete impossibility. It would be inconceivable that that could occur. And when we think back of a nation, this has never happened before, that a people went out as a nation for 1,900 years, even more than that, and then come back as a nation. So it was inconceivable that this could happen. Now, verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I could stop right here and probably preach about 3 or 4 hours on hear the word of the Lord. But I want you to notice, I'll just say this, it is the word of the Lord that is so powerful. This is what is going to bring these bones back together. So he says, hear the word of the Lord. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. Now, in those verses, it's referring to a general, both to phase one and phase two. This is just God telling Ezekiel through this prophecy that he was going to bring these bones back together and he was going to put breath in them, which is referring to spiritual life. They were going to believe on him, and it's in a general fashion. It's not in any sequential or chronological order. He's just giving a general information about the regathering of these bones. Now in verse 7, now we have the prophet fulfilling what he was told. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now you'll notice that I have the phase one following that. So this is where the bones started coming together. In other words, this happened about the turn of the century, in the late 1800s. The Jews started coming back into the land. And we'll see later that there was some prophecy that was fulfilled there where they started purchasing the land. And then by 1948, all the things, conditions were ripe for where they became a nation. And it was God's hand. I want you to notice that. It was God who brought these bones back together and fit them in the right place together. And this is representing Israel coming back into the land in 1948, but they had no breath. They were still and are still unbelievers. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. These would be the ones who already have sinews and flesh on them, but they have no breath, they have no spiritual life. So I prophesied that he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is the phase two of the regathering of Israel, because now they have breath. During the tribulation, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish witnesses. There's going to be suffering that will point many of the Jews to faith in Jesus Christ. And by the time Jesus Christ comes, there will be nothing but believing Jews who will then go into the millennium in their physical bodies. When Jesus Christ returns, he's not going to come back and have a picnic. Jesus Christ is going to return and rule with a rod of iron. There's a technical phrase called the baptism of fire. The baptism of the fire is representing Jesus Christ coming at the second advent and removing all unbelievers off the land. So the second advent will start with nothing but believers. And this is referring to the breath that comes into the Jews that will be regathered to the land. Verse 11. Now he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I want you to underline that. That again, pinpoint something. The whole house of Israel means that the whole nation, which is not divided in half or in two separate kingdoms. The whole house of Israel puts any past captivity or regathering out of the question. It's not referring to that, because we saw when in 70 AD or prior to 70 AD and when the Assyrians came, they took the northern kingdom, and when the Babylonians came, they took the southern kingdom. But this regathering is going to be all Israel. They will not be divided. And that would speak to modern times. So, again, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. You see, the Jews, for 1900 years, have been downtrodden. They've been beaten despised, tortured, the Gentile snare in unbelief that the Jews would come back together. And Israel herself cries out in despair, saying, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We've been cut off. In other words, it's all over. We've had it. That is the idea that the Jews would have, and in fact, the nations of the world. Before God started to regather the Jews at the turn of the century, everybody thought, well, the Jews have had it. Now, why is that so important to recognize that God is not done with the Jews? Because God has given unconditional promises to the Jews that has not yet been fulfilled. And if God does not regather the Jews and deal with them to where he's going to bring them into the millennium in belief, then God cannot fulfill His promises. And if God cannot fulfill His promises, then God is not God. And we, instead of being here at church, we might as well be out on the boat, on the lake, or watching TV, or any other goofy thing that people do on Sundays. That's how important this is. God said that He will bring the Jews back to the land, even though the Gentiles sneer, even though the Jews say, we are dead, we are undone, it's over. God says, no. I will bring you back into the land by my own power, and I will deal with you, and I will fulfill the promises that I gave to you. What a mighty God we have. Now, look at verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. I want you to realize that this is not talking about literal graves. This is figurative. It's talking about the graves of Israel being dispersed around the nations. In other words, it was as if Israel has been dead for 1900 years, and now God is bringing them out of the graves and again establishing them as a nation. So it's not, we also know that this isn't referring to graves. Because if you'll look up, what verse was it that they were? Yeah, here it is. It's in verse 2. Look at verse 2. And he caused me to pass among them the dry bones round about. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. They weren't in graves. They were on the surface of the land. So when this is figurative language when he's saying that I will bring you up from your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. This is not a resurrection. This is simply a symbol that they have been dead as a nation all this time. And when he regathers them and puts them back in the land and he establishes them as a nation, it's the same as taking them out of the grave among the nations, and now they're going to live. So it does not signify literal graves, but Israel's burial in dispersion in the graveyard of the nations. So they were not literally dead. Good illustration of this is the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son decided that he was going to ignore his father, he was going to go out on his own, and he went and did his deal. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 24, you know, he was in this horrible backslidden condition. And this is a quote from Luke 15:24. For this my son was dead and now is alive again. The son wasn't literally dead. He didn't come up out of the grave or anything. And that's the same thing that it's referring to here. That Israel as a nation was dead. They were, as it were, buried and gone. But God is faithful to His word, and He prophesied that I'm going to bring these things about. And you will see it, and you will marvel. Now, verse 13. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. And that's referring to bringing the Jews out of obscurity back into the land, which was phase one, which occurred in May 14, 1948. And verse 14. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land. And that's referring to the last phase. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. This is just the first of many
scriptures that we're going to go in to demonstrate and substantiate the fact that Israel in the land today was indeed fulfilling prophecy that was made over 1,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago. And it should reinvigorate us to the fact that Jesus Christ is controlling history. It's not willy-nilly. If He can control history and He can bring the Jews out of the graves of the nations where everyone said they are lost, we'll never see them again. If He can do that, He can certainly manage your issues. Don't you think? Okay, at this time I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. I do this because I want there to be privacy here and I want people to be able to concentrate. I've been talking about Israel and the significance of them being back in the land, but that really is of no significance to you if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This last portion of this service is for you. I want you to consider the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross. The price has been paid in total. Christ said it is finished. The only thing left is for you to receive the free gift of salvation. And you do that simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle. This is a personal issue between you and God. And at this point, at this very point in time, you can make the most important decision of your entire life. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him rather than your own work. Trust His work on the cross. And at that moment, you are born again. I don't know how much time we have as a nation, as a people, individually, but I do know this, that you have this opportunity today. And we all are praying that you will take advantage of it. Now, Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to fellowship in Your Word and to publicly display our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion. We thank You that we can look at things that are happening in our world today and recognize that You indeed are in control and that You are bringing Your plan to fruition. And we just pray that You will inspire us to tell others what a great and mighty God we have. We thank You for this, and we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.